I want to continue today talking with you about revelation from Scripture about Jesus being alive. And it's a far deeper and more significant topic than I realized, I would say, when I first thought about it. And it is at the very core of everything you and I are and have. I want to start by saying, again, just declaring, Jesus came that we might have life and have it abundantly. This is the announcement of the will of God. Okay? Of course, it encapsulates so much that we can, you know, dig into. But at the end of the day, what God is after in your life and mine and in the lives of every person that we speak to and that we touch is life and life abundantly. This is God's will. That's why Jesus came. I came that you might have life. The thief steals and kills and destroys. But I came that you might have life and have it abundantly. So whatever we're going through, whatever we are having to deal with, it always has to be set up against the fact that what God really wants is life. What God really wants is life. So that means there is no circumstance or no condition that you or I could be caught up in that is less than life that the life of God can't deal with. Okay? So, you know, I'm sure you know people who have troubles. Okay? You may be one of those people. You know, we have afflictions in our bodies. We have afflictions in our circumstances, in our relationships. And the reasons why they're there are probably more than one. I have yet to come across some circumstance or situation with somebody that just has one variable. You know, there's only this issue to be dealt with. The things that we deal with often have so many variables involved. What that person thinks and says, what this person thinks and says, what has happened to them in their history, and all these kinds of things that rapidly can become too difficult for us to navigate. But in Jesus, there is life and life abundantly, and it is the answer for whatever anybody faces. So we can always start with thinking, well, I don't know exactly how it will work out, but I thank you that your life is more than enough for what this person needs, for what this person needs. Your life is more than enough. I want your life and life abundantly. And as I said to you 2 weeks ago, when I think about the salvation of God and you sort of break it down into pieces, we know that the salvation that Jesus brought about for us involved his dying, his being buried, his being raised, him ascending. And I admitted to you that I'm more sort of aware of the benefit of him having died. His blood was shed. It speaks on my behalf. By that blood I've been redeemed. I've been forgiven. As far as the east is from the west, so far have my transgressions been put away from me. I'm not by any means saying that I no longer sin, though I will acknowledge for the record that the scriptures indicate that sin was not master over you. Sin is no longer master over you if you believed into Jesus. So therefore, it is possible to live in a way where sin is not mastering you. It is possible. It is possible. We stumble, fair enough. We have not arrived. But the character of our life should be progressively less and less sin has control of me. Because that's what the scriptures say. That's what Jesus brought about. By no means have I arrived there, but I will say, when I look at my life and how it's progressed in the Lord, there was a time when I was so conscious of how I fall short. And though I still at times, and there are certain things that really are painful to me that, you know, always speak loudly to me and I have to deal with them in the Lord, I'm less and less conscious of just always falling short. Always falling short. Do you understand? I'm not saying that I don't fall short. I'm just saying that my conscience has been more and more affected by the forgiveness of God. I always used to think in terms of, oh, God must be mad at me again because I didn't do this, this, and this, and this. I no longer think that God is mad at me. Okay? I don't mean to say that he approves everything that I choose, but I don't start my day thinking, oh, here we go again. I've already blown it. God's going to be mad at me again. I don't think that way. Because of the blood of Jesus, what was shed. His death is so thorough. He is the propitiation for our sins. And that word propitiation goes beyond some religious idea of, well, he made a sacrifice. It speaks of the absolutely, completely perfect sacrifice. It solved the problem. Like there's nothing left for that, the problem of sin that Jesus' death on the cross did not take care of. Nothing. And I also mentioned to you that his ascension, that involves many things, but the thing that affects me the most is that he poured out his Holy Spirit. He said, it's better for me that I go. It's better for me. I mean, I don't know about you, but if you were James or Peter or Thomas, Jesus saying, it's better for me that I go, must have sounded strange. And, you know, let's not deny, the disciples, just like us, they would hear Jesus say stuff and internally think, yeah, right. Right? He continually called them out on it. But look what happened. Because he rose again. He rose, he ascended, and he poured out the Holy Spirit. Thomas went to India and started churches all along the way. Every one of his apostles, except James, who was martyred very quickly, and even then he was involved, they proclaimed the gospel to all the earth. 12 people and the people that were around them changed everything. How is that possible? Because Holy Spirit came. It really is better for you and for me that Jesus is not literally, physically, I shouldn't say literally, physically in the room with us, walking with us. It is actually better that Holy Spirit has come. Okay? But you know what? The very essence of the salvation of God is completely bound up in him being alive. And that's what I really want to work with. And it's going to take us some time. But it's worth laying a hold of this. Last week I sort of laid out a roadmap of how I thought we would go down this road. I started with where I want to start today. Reading scriptures. We'll start with 2 Peter. And then we'll go to Romans and Galatians. Actually, let me do that in a different order. Let me start in Galatians, then go to Romans, and then go to 2 Peter. But anyway, last week what I said to you was, by faith we are called to lay hold of every benefit that Jesus has made possible on the cross. And it will lead us to the place where we see the way salvation works out in our life results in a more and more surrendered life. Okay? I don't know if it's a modern idea or it's always been there, but the notion that what Jesus did was just for us so that we could live the life we want to live is actually false at its core. Because the very problem that mankind had was living for himself or herself. And so the solution, the salvation of God, involves dealing with the core of that. You know, all of the trouble we have ever been in has been because of a separation between us and God. Okay? Adam and Eve, when they first rebelled against God, the result was a separation from the one who was life, who is life. And all of the trouble that mankind has endured and encountered and caused in all the years since is because of that separation. So God's solution to that is to completely undo that. And so one of the things that you see repeated in Scripture is this thought. You know, when you said yes to the Lord, it wasn't just I'm changing my philosophy, though there is an aspect of that that's required, a renewing of your mind. It isn't just I've switched religions, I do different practices than I used to do. It is this. This is the core. You are in Christ and he is in you. You have been united with him. There are many places that we could go to in the New Testament particularly, that reveals that this is what has happened. So when you were born again, when you said yes to the Lord, much more than an something that you can detect in your emotions happened to you. Something much more than just an emotional event happened, something changed in the spirit. You who were separate from God have been joined to him. And there are many ways that the scriptures talk about this. You are one spirit with him now. And throughout the scriptures in the Newer Testament, especially the letters that explain it, let alone the scriptures that lead up to it, this is the reality. Here's God's brilliant solution. I'll join you back together with me. And that is the secret of your life. That is the secret of your life. This is the key of your life. You've been joined with Him. You are no longer by yourself. You're no longer of yourselves. You have been joined to me. Okay, so with that as my introduction, let's go to Galatians chapter 2. Oh. Just for the sake of the mic picking it up, I'll actually read the scripture, though I do prefer it when others would read, unless we want to get that other mic out and hand it out, but that's okay. For convenience today, I'll read this. I'm going to read in verse 20. And yes, we are in the middle of a dialogue where Paul is seeking to confront this thought that you need Jesus and the law to be completely right with God. He's confronting this thought that, yes, you need, you know, the people would come after hearing the gospel. Others came and said, well, that's great, but you also need to fulfill, you know, what Moses wrote. And Paul was vociferous. He was aggressive in standing against that. The thought that you need to add what the law did as well. And so in the midst of that dialogue, he writes this in Galatians 2, chapter verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, or I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. I do not nullify the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly. Now that last verse is not what I'm emphasizing. What I want to emphasize is the one before. It is no longer I who live. Okay? I am crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in this flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loves me and gave himself up for me. Romans chapter 6. In view of a grace that just seems too good to be true. Okay? God is giving you what you could never deserve, with no condition on your part except that you believe it. Paul then asks a question that might occur to the people who are hearing him in Romans. He says, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace might increase? Because you know, the more sin increased, grace abounded. Right? Yeah, okay, things were pretty bad, but the grace of God is even greater. Well, that's a good thing. So shall we continue in sin so that even more grace would come out? Isn't that what you're saying? And Paul says, no, may it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is free from sin. Okay? I'll stop there, but you know the whole of the chapter is worth reading through. And let me just jump to 2 Peter. Simon Peter, in verse 1, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours, by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. So, another way to express salvation is this: God wants you partaking of his divine nature. Partaking of God's divine nature, his perfection, his power, everything that he is more than an antidote for anything you face down here. Okay? So God's solution to things is not to improve you, to make you smarter, to make you more sincere, to make you more whatever. It is to join you to himself. And whatever you are dealing with, be it a physical affliction, be it some affliction or weakness in character, be it some oppression that has come and bound you, whatever it is, for you or for somebody else, God's solution is that you would partake of Jesus in that area. Okay? How do you partake of it? By faith. It is by promise. It is by promise. See, I will say for myself, and by extension, I will suggest that it's true about you as well. A lot of our trouble in walking with God comes from not really believing, well, let's start with something simpler, not being aware and not believing what God has said about us. So there are lots of Christians who think that they gave their life to the Lord, you know, they responded and all that, but they're still them. It's still them. And what God is trying to do is improve them. Okay? Stop doing that. Start doing this. Just get fixed. But God is not trying to fix you. God did fix you, if you could put it this way. You died. You died. Have you, maybe in your own life, you've seen this, or you know somebody where you think, I wish they could just start again. You know, such a mess has been made by their poor choices or by the poor choices of those who went before them. You know, you can hear it in the news, but even if you just get involved with people's lives, you find out that not everybody has a happy upbringing, that things have happened to people. And you can see the scriptures being fulfilled. Do you remember that God said, I will visit the sins of the fathers upon the generation to come? That was not saying, I will contend. That was not saying, because your father sinned, you will also sin in this. I'm making you sin. That was not saying that. But he was showing how the sins of the father, if they are not dealt with, will continue down the road. So, you know, a father in his drunken rage abuses his wife and abuses his kids. Those kids don't grow up unless God intervenes. Those kids grow up broken. And violence for them is normal. You know, if you look at statistics or even the people who work with these kinds of situations, you will find that somebody who abuses somebody else was probably abused. I'm not saying it justifies it. Do you understand? I'm not saying it explains it. But you can see how sin wants to just make its way down all the way through. So what do you have to do? Sometimes a person has to start again. Not sometimes, always. And that's what God offers. But it is not a starting again in the merely the physical. You get to go back and start again as if time rewinds. It is something that has to be laid hold of entirely by faith. But let's call a spade a spade. Laying hold of something by faith is not less real than the physically tangible. You know, if we had a time machine that allowed you to go back and live your life differently, that is not more real than simply laying hold of something in Jesus by faith. And this is the core, this is the key of our life. What happened when I believed the gospel? God joined me with Jesus. And when he died, I actually died. All of the sins that should have been punished ended. The payment was made. It's not just that Jesus paid my sins for me. He paid my sins as me. He took my place, yes, but he joined me with him. I also died on the cross with him. That's why Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is not merely posturing. It is not merely, you know, nice religious talk. He's explaining, this is what's really happened. Now, in his particular context, in Galatians, he's trying to say, like, what you guys are doing makes no sense. And he's pretty violent about it because he can see where that's going to go. Okay? And I'll point out to you, in his last letter that we have recorded, he says, all in Galatia turned away from me. You know, this group of churches that he labored so hard for, in the end, succumbed to a different gospel. Not that it had a permanent effect. Well, it had a long-lasting effect in any case, right? They all turned away. Nevertheless, he's making this case in Galatians. It makes no sense what you're saying. You are acting like you are still under the law. You're acting like the law is still the mechanism by which you relate to God. When you died, look, a law is only in effect while you are still alive. If you die, it's over. A woman's husband, if he dies, she is free to get married again. Why? Because the law has finished as far as that marriage is concerned. Somebody died. Well, guess what? You died. Right. Still here. Still think the same stuff I used to think. Well, the problem there is that you have not come into what God says about you. Because the benefit, and this is something you already know, but I'll say it again, and you need to say it to me when I talk with you about what I'm going through. You need to help me, and I need to help you, and you need to help each other. It is by faith that we live. Every benefit that God has purchased is laid hold of only by faith. Not by learning, though learning makes room for faith, right? Right? You can't believe something that you don't know anything about. But knowing about it isn't the same as believing it. Right? And we've talked about this, and we've had ministry to us from in our various meetings on Thursday, for example. Knowing that God heals is not the same as you believing He has healed you. Why? How can He say, by His wounds you were healed? Well, you died. And you've been raised up into the newness of life. No, I haven't. I mean, yes, of course I have. But internally, you still think, no, it's just the same old me. I don't know why God's taking His time, but He has a time for everything. It is at the end of the day because you have not yet apprehended in the Spirit, I actually died with Him, and I now live in Him. He's not sick. How can you say that sickness is not the will of God for you? Here's another way to say it. Okay, we've looked at this many different ways. Because God's solution to you was to make you die in Jesus and raise you up together with Him. So it really is no longer you who lives. It's Christ who lives in me, and He is not sick. But then why am I sick? Every benefit that Jesus has secured is laid hold of by faith, by believing at the end of the day. Now, that is not a criticism of you or me. It is just a recognition. This is how things work. Do not let yourself settle for a knowledge of what the gospel is about. You've got to press into faith. You've got to press into that place where, as Jesus said, if you speak to this mountain, get up and be moved, and you don't have any doubt, it'll do exactly what you say. So maybe the issue that we have is our believing is not yet at a place of, I have no doubt about this. It's done. And it is worth just saying for the point that that kind of believing, that kind of practice of faith comes by the word and hearing. Okay, hearing by the word, not you just trying harder. If you are struggling with some sickness and or some condition, and I don't know how to... I mean, at least in the current season that we're in, sickness is the sort of the thing that is most to the forefront. But I want to make this clear that this applies to somebody who is secretly bound to pornography or has a drug addiction or loses their temper all the time or has some weakness within because of a brokenness that happened way ago. Whatever it may be, God's answer is perfect for it. You died. You are now alive in Him. And you need to lay hold of by faith what that means. He is not sick. He does not get sick. Well, then I want that. I want that. I want that. I want to lay hold of what I really am in Him. This is why He can say, by His wounds you were healed. Not you one day will be. When we think in terms of one day we will be, as reasonable as that is to me, it contradicts what Scripture says about so many things. There are things that are yet to come. No question. We are not yet in our glorified body. Okay? No question. That's coming. That is coming. We are not yet in a place where the kingdom of God, the will of God, is being done everywhere, all the time on earth. That is coming. So there are things yet to come. But so many of the benefits that God says are ours in Jesus, He puts it in these terms, He puts it in this sense, it's already done for you. And you can understand why He would say that. If you begin to perceive, God's salvation is not to inform you, it's to join you to Jesus. He is the perfect one. He's the one who did the will of God perfectly. Right? He faced every temptation, as we do, but unlike us, He didn't succumb. He perfectly did the will of God. The last Adam solved the problem of mankind, of humanity. He solved it. And now, every benefit is ours by faith, by laying hold of faith. I am a new creation. I actually am. What you see on the outside here is going to be changed down the road, but I actually am a new creation. You are a new creature, i.e. you didn't exist before. What you were passed away. Behold. Behold. Behold is more than, isn't this interesting? It's like take hold of this. New things have come. New things have come. This is the secret of our life. This is the secret of being healed. This is the secret of overcoming some sin in your life that seems to have a hold on you. This is the secret of overcoming some kind of mental breakdown. This is the secret of anything that anyone is facing. Did you know that God wants you to be able to start again? He wants to hide you in Him and give you everything that Jesus has in Him. I'll leave it to you as your own homework, just to confirm. You find so many places where it talks about in Him. In Him. Ephesians chapter 1. In Him. Everything is about being in Him. Colossians. In Him. In Him. This is the key of our life. This is the key of our life. Jesus being raised up into the newness of life means that we who believe in Him have also been raised up into the newness of life. And we are used to dealing with all the things that this world throws at us and all the things that we are from a fallen perspective, if I could put it that way, of, yeah, I wish that were true. Wouldn't that be nice? We don't say that because most of us have enough time in the Scriptures to know that the Scriptures actually directly contradict that. But it's not what the Scriptures say that makes the difference in your life. It's what you believe. And that's really important. It's really important. God does not force His perspective onto you just because you believed in Him. He waits for you to accept it. I'll say it again. I've said it many times. And I'll remind you and me, you know what? What God is really after is not a change in your circumstances, you being healed. Those are part of the parcel. He wants you to know Him. To be, I lack ways of putting it. So when I talk with my kids or I pray for them when they're hearing, I say, Father, I ask you to help them to know what it means that you are their friend and what it means for them to be your friend. But friend is so weak a word, really, when we are talking about what God has done. An intimate communion that the best picture that we have is marriage. But even that falls short because we know marriages that are not the joy and delight that they're supposed to be. Right? But God was giving a picture. Okay? Isn't it something? God says when somebody is married to somebody and they sleep together for the first time, they become one flesh. Is that true or false? You know, I'm married to my wife, but I'm the one who's sitting here, standing in front of you. Where's my wife? She's over there. And yet God says we are one flesh. Something so deep has happened that we are now part of each other. Right? It doesn't mean that we've lost our distinctness, but we are now part of each other. God is painting a picture of what it means for you to be born again, be alive. He has joined you to himself. So the source of all the healing you need, the source of all the provision for whatever problem that you need, is not in learning more, it is you are in him. And he is everything you need. You just need to draw it out by faith. Right? He has joined you to himself. And because he is alive, we are alive. Because he is alive, we are alive. I don't deny that the fullness of what that means has manifested in my body. I don't have to deny that, nor do I have to be ashamed. But I'm on that track. You are on that track. And we must help one another by saying, you know what? This has happened to you and me. Baptism in water is more than just a public declaration that I'm a Christian now. Okay? It is at least that much, okay? But it is actually much more if we are involved with it the way God wants us to be involved with it. It is an act of faith that says, yes, I died and I have been raised up into the newness of life. An act of faith, you know, if it's just a ritual, people get wet, but they don't necessarily benefit. But when you understand what God is offering and how you can connect to it, and this is an act of faith, then you can begin more and more practically to lay hold of, I died. I'm not that person anymore. Not by how I feel, but by what God has said. By what God has said. When we finish our time here on earth, I don't mean today, but well, even today, when we finish our time on earth and we stand before him, we will see every single thing he said was completely right. Even those places where he says, that doesn't make any sense. How can that possibly be? We will see, oh yeah, he was absolutely right. He never lied to us. I'm not saying to you that everything he says is simple. And I'm certainly not saying to you that everything that he says is trivial, i.e., even a baby could figure it out. There is a depth. I mean, you only have to read the scriptures more than once to see. There is a depth to the things of God. There is so much underneath every single thing that he says. But this much is for sure. When we stand before him, we will say, yep, you are absolutely right. I did die. I did die. All that I experienced was not because I didn't die. You were absolutely right. I died. And I was raised up into the newness of life with him. Absolutely right, Lord. We will not be able to genuinely say, see, I had a point. I was right about that, wasn't I? We won't be able to say that, I mean, in the sense of an accusation. You know, our brother very helpfully, but a little bit pointedly, said that our trouble often is that we accuse God. We make accusations against him. Well, why did this happen? Now, we mean well, perhaps, but we don't recognize what we're saying is, you lied, how come? Because the problem is not my side, so why did you? And we will see when we stand before him, actually, you were absolutely right about every single thing you said. And every bit of salvation was available to me right now, right there, by faith. You were right. So, I want to end by just asking you to stand with me and we'll pray. And all I'm going to ask is that the Holy Spirit would enlighten the eyes of our hearts. You know, Ephesians, which starts by talking about all that is yours because you are in him. Then goes on to say, so, with thanksgiving, I ask that the Holy Spirit would enlighten your hearts, would take you from wherever you may be in regards to this truth into a spirit of wisdom and revelation concerning the knowledge of him. Like you go beyond, oh, isn't that interesting, to this is what is so, it is true. And because it's true, you begin to lay hold of other things that are yours because you understand, actually, it is mine. I don't have to jump through a hoop. Can you imagine then why some prayers don't get answered. And by that I say this. You ask God to give you something he already gave you. What does he have? What can he do? What he has to do is open your eyes to see that you actually have it. But he can't give it to you again. Right? He can't crucify Jesus again for you. He gave it to you. And so sometimes I think, at least in my own life, that's why there's this silence when I ask God for things that are already mine. My problem is I cannot apprehend it. I cannot, my mind is still not renewed enough in that area to perceive it's actually already mine. So I'm going to act like it is. Not pretend, act like this is so. And so God has to open the eyes of our heart. And that's simply what I want to ask the Lord for. So if you'd stand with me, and let's just pray. Yes, I'd like you to physically stand, unless you physically cannot. That's fair enough. Father, we just stand in your presence. We lift our hands and offer ourselves to you. And I just thank you, Father, that more is ours than we maybe have realized in Jesus. And I just ask you, Father, now, that you would grant to us, in view of these glorious things, grant to us that spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of you so deeply affect us that this causes us to turn a corner in our experience of salvation, that we are alive in Jesus, that we died and we are alive in Jesus. Because he is alive, so we have been raised up into the newness of life. I ask you, Father, that you would open the eyes of our hearts, cause these things to go so deep within that it changes how we think about what we are experiencing in the moment, what is happening to us right now, that it changes what we think about those around us, that it changes what we expect. In Jesus' name, Father, I thank you that healing is already ours because we've been joined to the healer. We are alive in him. The provision is ours because you are God who provides. You've joined us to yourself. I just ask you, Father, that your Spirit would come and lift us up into these glorious truths that we might live glorifying you. I want to declare right now, even though my life hasn't seen it and I've said against it, every word you have spoken actually is true. We really did die. Sin no longer really is, no longer master over us. We really have been healed. You really have provided for all our needs according to your riches and glory. You really have redeemed us. You really have forgiven us. We really do hear your voice. It is all because you have joined us to yourself. And I just praise you. Open the eyes of our hearts. Let us behold the glory of what you have done. And let us behold your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. So now may the Holy Spirit begin to stir each one of us to re-examine places in our life where we have ruled out help from God. For whatever reason, may we come back there and say, how does the fact that I've died and have been raised up with Jesus affect this? And how do I, Father, practically lay hold of its benefit? Because it's going to be by faith, by your divine and magnificent promises. So may the Holy Spirit stir you in this week. I look forward to the reports of the adventure in your life and in mine as God helps us with these things. He really has saved us. He really has. And he has the answer for everyone. There was a song, 70s, Jesus is the answer for the world today. He really is. He really is. When we're called to talk to people about the goodness of God, it's because he really has the answer for you. He really does. And may we be witnesses of that in Jesus' name. Thank you. Okay, so in view of that, I want to take some time just to pray. Okay, you can be seated, please. I would like us...